This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, October 9, 2022, the 17th Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
In truth, I know there is no other God on earth. May the words of my mouth, meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
These are the words of a man who, a couple minutes before he said them, was a pagan general. And a couple minutes later, In truth, I know there is no God, other God on earth. These are the words of Naaman the Syrian. This is Old Testament stuff. Maybe they think ad nauseum, talk about the reading of Scripture and its necessity, particularly of reading the Old Testament. Because you are not going to get the New Testament, and I don't mean it's completely muddled to you. It's not going to be clear unless, of course, you read the Old Testament. The Old Testament, if you've ever taken a gander, is the majority of the Bible. You don't want to just deal with less than a third of the Bible in the New Testament and miss out on over two-thirds of it that is the Old, because it's the foundation. It's a foundation. The New Testament is the flowering of what we learn in the Old. We learn in the Old Testament things that are very, very specific to our church in our day. The God you serve is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The church that he established, the gates of hell will not prevail against her. All this permanency should make us very, very comfortable. And when you know and learn that this has come to the fore, not in the New Testament, not in the past 60 years, but just the way God works, when you see this happen, it is a foundation for us. It is, need I say, it is a place where we can hold on rigidly, because that's why we do what we do. It's because the foundation has been laid for us. We got to know it. This scenario of Naaman the prophet. Oh yeah, that was a healing of a leper back in the Old Testament. Let's move on. There's a lot of lepers that get healed. Yeah, there are. Heard about Naaman the prophet today. We heard about 10 lepers that got healed by our Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. This leprosy thing, again, that in of itself is nothing new. I mean, what is leprosy in the Scripture? Why is leprosy used? Why are prophets and Jesus always curing lepers? Because leprosy is the objective manifestation temporally of what our God wants us to know about sin. And if you notice, he doesn't pick a terminal disease like cancer, name your terminal disease. Never, it's none of them. It's leprosy. Why is that? Because not only is it terminal, it's disgusting. It's disgusting. In our day and age, it's called Hansen's disease. It is, and we have control. It just takes antibiotics. Go figure. But nonetheless, back in the day, a horrible thing. To die of leprosy, not only was it your physical death, as soon as you found out you had it, you couldn't live among your friends. You couldn't be in the community. You had to live out by yourself. You had to actually walk around yelling to anyone you may see in front, unclean, unclean. It was disgusting. It killed you slowly. It was repugnant, repulsive, and then you died. The Holy Spirit uses that as the analogy of sin, because that's what sin is, spiritually. It's just not, eternal death, okay. No, it's disgusting. Sin is repugnant, it's repulsive, it slowly eats you away, and then you die, and you're separated from God for all eternity. That's the reality of leprosy. That's why it's used by the Holy Spirit. This guy Naaman, he was a general. I would actually suggest a really cool thing to go and read 2 Kings chapter 5. If you use the Deuterims, it's 4 Kings chapter 5. The whole chapter, and it's not long, it gives a lot of details of this story. you don't get in the couple verses that were read today. Naaman, this leper, this guy's got it going on as far as the world goes. I mean, the Holy Spirit lets us know about this guy. He's a general of the army of Syria. He's not just a general, which is very impressive in and of itself. He is like the field marshal. He's over all the other generals. He is the king's right-hand man. You see pictures of presidents as they were hanging around. They usually got this general that hang around. A lot of, been in the military for those, you know, guys that get positions like that are usually yes men and bootlicks. They're politicians. That's why they get that kind of a position. This guy's not like that. That's what he is because of the man he is. He's a general of the Syrian army. The Holy Spirit says he was a great man. He was honorable. He's a hero. Actually says he delivered Syria. The Lord, through him, delivered Syria. He was valiant. He's a brave guy. He's got it all going on. Not to mention the whole side. If you got a social status like that, you're not wanting for any material things anyway. The guy's wicked rich. He's got it all going on as far as the world goes. Everything. Wealth, reputation, position, authority. He's popular with everybody. There's one little caveat that the Holy Spirit tacks on to all these great things that he have. But he was a leper. Because that really pulls the rug right out from under anything you have going on in this world. This starts to give us an inkling of what we're trying, because the Holy Spirit's setting the stage for what we understand our condition and our need for the gospel. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter what your position is in this world. If you are not cleansed from the leprosy of sin, you are terminally ill, and it's a disgusting illness. It's a repulsive illness. This is the reality of things. The unfortunate thing is there's a lot of people in this world who don't know. They don't even know they're sick. That's why the Holy Spirit doesn't use cancer. I've been there. You got cancer. No, I don't. I feel fine. I feel like I always have. No. That is a very dangerous situation. When you got something going on that could kill you, you know it. That's a billion people plus on this planet. They don't know that they have the leprosy of sin. They don't know they're dying a repulsive and repugnant death. But once you do find out, however that may be, once you do find out, and not everybody does, I would actually submit to you, most don't. But when you do, you will do absolutely anything that you possibly can to be cured. Anything. Usually it starts by groping at whatever. Let's keep it in the spiritual context. You know, people find out that they're, I'm going to die someday and I'm going to need to go to heaven. Yeah, what do I do? Do I do the Eastern religions? Do I do New Age? Do I do this Protestant sect, that Protestant sect out of the over 20,000? Yeah, literally, there are over 20,000 Protestant sects. Do I become a Catholic? You know, what is, you're groping around. I need to do something. What is it? It's kind of interesting the way the Holy Spirit works. And again, this is one of those little nuanced things we learn here. He usually works in things that are sort of not just mundane, that might even be obscure or something you normally wouldn't pay attention. How does this guy find out how to get a cure for his leprosy? The scriptures say that a little maid who was kidnapped from Israel by Syrian robbers and sold into slavery in Syria, she was a slave in his house and she hung out with his wife. And she was lamenting one day, my master, it's so sad that he's like that. If he was in Israel, he'd go to the prophet, and he'd be cured. This guy has obviously, you know who he is, he has obviously tried everything, this magician, that magician, this right, that right, doing that, offering sacrifices to Baal and all, whatever. He's done all that stuff, and he's still a leper. And all of a sudden, you got a little slave girl that looks like, yeah, there's a prophet in Israel. If you talk to him, he'd cure you. You do anything. This general, I described it before. He does what this little slave girl says, what she suggests, because he wants something. And so he goes to the king, hey, man, can I take some leave and go to Israel? Because this girl said there might be a prophet. Yeah, sure, go ahead. I'll write a letter to the king of Israel. Hold that thought. That comes up later on. He writes a letter to the king of Israel. Hey, I'm sending my boy Naaman to you. He's got leprosy. You know, help him out. And so Naaman, he packs up all kind of riches in this caravan, all kind of stuff he's got, and he goes, and he's got an entourage, and he goes to this prophet, and the prophet doesn't even come out and talk to him. Knocks out, hey, I'm Naaman the Syrian, everybody knows me, you know, Doc's paraphrase version, everybody knows me, hey, you know, got... Elisha doesn't even go outside, he sends a servant outside, go tell the guy to wash seven times in the Jordan. Naaman is incensed. I've come all this way. You know, what is he expecting? He's expecting to go to the prophet and, okay, tonight when the full moon comes, you know, we're going to set this big bonfire and we're going to burn oil and incense and we're going to sacrifice 10,000 goats and chickens and, you know, and then we're going to do this to you and do that to you and then you'll say these prayers and get down on your face and give me all this money that you brought with you and you'll be cured. This is what he's expected. And he gets, go wash in the dirty Jordan River seven times. I think he's incensed. Like, we don't have like nice rivers in Syria that I could wash in. Okay, washes that. He just goes off. He flips out. He's got a servant there. He goes, Master, if he told you to do some great thing, you surely would have done it. Why are you beefing about going down and getting in a river seven times? Naaman's like, dump. He goes down, gets in the river seven times. Comes out the seventh time, and he's got skin like an infant. Most people have held infants. They're awesome to hold. They don't even smell bad when they're real little. They don't, you know, they're cute. I mean, can you imagine being an adult and having skin like an infant? People would pay big bucks for that. This is what this guy's got going on. When he gets out of the... He's like overwhelmed. He's absolutely overwhelmed. Again, the pagan general, in truth, I know there is no other God on earth but the God of Israel. I mean, that's explicit. Definitely. He's better than all our gods. No, he doesn't even go there. There is only one God on earth. This is a conversion. So this isn't a story of Naaman the Syrian. What's the miracle? Well, he was cured of leprosy. That's not the miracle that happened. The miracle is his conversion. The miracle is a godless heathen who God blesses, and he instantaneous, which for most of us, it's not as instantaneous as this, but it's instantaneous for him. That's the miracle right there, is the interior change, not so much of the leprosy being cured. Because, I mean, when we get cured of, even if you get a miraculous cure of some physical disease that you might have, guess what? 40, 50 years from now, you're going to be dead of something else. So physical stuff is meh. This is what we want. This is the true miracle, is his conversion. And so we see that we see the simplicity of the gospel. Him freaking out over, go wash seven times. I have had people look at me in the face. I mean, literally, I can see a face right now looking at me. There have been several. But I can picture the latest one. It can't be that easy. Yeah, it is. Yes, it is that easy. It's washing seven times in the Jordan. For us, that's baptism. This is where we get this idea. This is a prefiguring of baptism. Baptism is, you know, I always say it's an ontological change. When you come to the waters of baptism, whether you're an infant or an adult, you come to the waters of baptism, you are dying of the leprosy of sin. And when you get put in the baptismal waters, that it's not a symbol of anything. It is a true washing away of all original and actual sin that you may have committed. It cleanses you like this. So whether we appreciate that or not, because most of us as Catholics, that happens when we're infants, but this is what this is about. There's a true ontological change. And it's just not the washing itself, it's faith. It's the public manifestation in your baptism of faith. When you're an infant, I didn't say anything when I was about. No, your parents and your godparents said it for you. That's why you're confirmed later on in life, because then you say it. There's this progression of things. So this even prefigures baptism. But we only just get baptized once. Jesus changed that, so we only just have to, you know, get dunked one time. Well, no, actually, you are immersed, or it's poured over your head three times, one for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So it's just not once. There's not seven times. Well, even when Jesus cures people, it's interesting the way some people, there's obedience required that is not required of other people. Jesus, a lot of time when he cures people, the 10 lepers, go show yourself to the priest. He doesn't even say, be healed. He doesn't say prayers or anything. Go show yourself to the priest. Because notice, they're not cured while they're standing there. It says, and on their way to the priests, they were cleansed. And then the one comes back. So sometimes Jesus doesn't even say anything. You go show yourself to the priest. But then other times, like John chapter 9, when he cures the man that's blind, he spits on the ground, he makes mud, he puts it on his eyes, and then he tells him to go wash at a certain place, the pool of Siloam. Why this way this time and this way this time? Different folks. And it's God. Do what he says. And this is what, obedience. Obedience. God wanted to see the name Syrian. He wanted to see Naaman the Syrian be obedient to what he said through the prophet. And when we're obedient, God works. Again, these are the nuanced things that we see here. This is still like that today. Once you're baptized, he demands obedience throughout the rest of your life. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. His shed blood. So this, just like the miracle of Naaman, is the miracle that happens to each and every one of us in a spiritual sense when we hit the baptismal font. Okay, this is the true miracle story, his conversion. And when it happens, he's overwhelmed. He's overwhelmed. He makes that statement of faith. I mean, that's overwhelming in itself. But then what do we do as human beings if something really good happens to us? Well, I got to pay for that. I need something for that. Look, I bought all this treasure. Elisha, it's all yours. Thanks. Elisha, as the Lord lives, I will not accept one thing that you have. Because for us, the treasure of this world, particularly if they come, you know, from maybe questionable sources, you got to question it. But Elijah, you know, your treasure for me is just so much dirt, which is kind of interesting because after he denies taking any of the treasure that Naaman brought, Naaman asks this. Well, okay, if you're not going to take anything, but can I take two mules full of dirt? Kind of interesting. You look at that whole thing going on. The treasures of the pagan are to be viewed as dirt for us, but the dirt where God is considered treasure by people who understand that. This is what's going on with Naaman here. Okay, he wants some dirt. He wants to build an altar. He wants to sacrifice to the true and living God. And he's like, I can't do that over in Syria because they have got all this pagan stuff going on. I want some God. I want something tangible from this place where I know God is. Sacramentals. This is where we even get the seedbed idea of sacramental. What is a sacramental? Holy water, holy salt, holy oil. What's different with that oil than that oil over there that they say is holy? The blessing. It's been blessed by a priest in the church, hopefully. That's what makes it special. Because God's there in a special way. That's where we get these ideas of things. The Holy Spirit is letting us know, yeah, stuff. Stuff that has just been close to people of God is worth plenty. Stuff like the handkerchief of St. Paul or the shadow of St. Peter. Okay, these things actually healed people. Why? Because they had faith in God who was in a special way present in whatever this object was. So, I mean, we learn things like that from this Old Testament passage about some Syrian general who is cured of leprosy if we pay attention. If we pay attention and start melding it with what we practice or should be practicing as Catholics, the sacramental thing. We emphasize the sacramentals around here because it's something that God has given us to work. You go to most places and the sacramentals, we have people show up at this parish. You said something about holy salt the other day. What's that? People have been Catholic their whole life. Their whole life. They don't know that there's holy salt or holy oil that you can take home and use. Why? This is the way God works. He wants us to use the stuff in this world because we're here. He wants to give it. So we learn these things about God, about His church in this passage. God's impartiality. He is no respecter of persons. Naaman the Syrian is an enemy of Israel. This just happens to be a time when there's a lull in the actual hot hostilities going on. There's no combat going on right now. I said, hold the thought before what I said about the letter from the king of Syria to the king of Israel. The king of Israel reads that letter. He actually tears his garments. He's like, what the heck, man? Like, I'm God? Like, I can cure this guy? How am I supposed to do anything for him? And he said, see how he seeks occasion against me? He just thinks that the king of Syria is picking another fight with him. They're enemies of God's people. And God cures him. Jesus Christ actually brings this up in the gospel. He said there were a whole lot of lepers in Israel at the time, but the only one that was ever cured was Naaman the Syrian. Not only a foreigner, but an enemy of God's people. This shows God's impartiality. He don't care who you are, what you are, but if you come to Him in faith, He will work. So you know, we see this. We see God's providence in that little maid that told this great general what to do. Be attentive. You might think, oh, I'm not a priest, I'm not anything. Talk to the people around you. Share the gospel with them. Invite them to Mass. Let the Holy Spirit work through you. It wasn't Elisha that cured this. That's why he didn't go out and talk to him. He didn't want this guy for one moment to think it was him that cured him. He wanted to know in no uncertain terms that it was God. I'm not even going to come out to you until after this is all over and done with. Because this is the simplicity of the gospel. It's not that, can't be that simple. Yes, it is. You can get the open door of dispensations. You know, I get a lot of phone calls pretty regularly. Hey, I'm doing this on Sunday. Can I have a dispensation from my Mass attendance? Can I have a dispensation from my Friday fast? Because this is going on, that's going on. Sure. Why do people have to call a priest to do that? Because of stuff like this. Because after it's all over, now he gets his 2 mule loads of dirt and he starts to go away and then he stops and goes, oh, Elisha, oh, I just remembered. This is really going to floor you. I'm the king's right-hand man. I am with him everywhere he goes, and that includes when he goes to worship at the pagan temple. And when I'm standing next to him, I'm holding him up. And when he bows down, I have to bow down to hold him up. What does Elisha say? Go in peace. For anybody else to do that, in any other circumstances, that's idolatry. It's a mortal sin. It's a violation of the first commandment. But Naaman said, hey, this is going on in my life. You know, this is a circumstance that Elisha knows he's not worshiping Dagon or whatever Baal or whatever god of the day. He's in there. He knows he's not worshiping. He's just standing there doing his secular job with the king. So what do you got? Go in peace. Do what you got to do. But he also caveat, I will never, ever sacrifice to any idols over there. So this is where we even get the idea of dispensations. Yeah, we do have to ask people in authority over us. Like there's things I have to ask the bishop. Can I do this? I just spent 2 hours yesterday writing individual requests for faculties to confirm our confirmants. 2 hours of paper writing. Okay, why? Because I don't have authority to confirm people unless the bishop says I do. I could come in here and do it just like I'm going to do it when he says yes, but if I would do it and not ask his permission, they would not be valid because I don't have the authority. He gives me the authority. Okay, so this is how this works. This is why, that's ridiculous. Why don't you just do it? You know the words and everything. Yes, I do, but there's an authority thing. And it's a spiritual reality. It's got to be done. This is where we learn things like this. So when you look at the Old Testament, you learn about your church. And it should be very, very comforting. And it should be very, very, it should be so foundational for you to have this comfort zone of knowing that you serve this same God that did this stuff for Naaman the Syrian. And when I baptize kids, it's really kind of the little babies. I'm thinking to myself every time. I always think to myself, you know, it's the same Holy Spirit that was in the same in different waters, at a different font, a different church, in a different state, 60 years ago. Same God. He hasn't changed. I sure have, but He hasn't. That's a very comforting thought, to know there's the stability of a God who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay, and when we learn these things about unmerited faith and our conversion, in our faith, in our church, when we understand these things, it's a matter of comfort. This is what the words of Scripture are. And you're missing out on two-thirds of them if you don't read the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament teaches you much about your church as the new. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.